Congregation, the text for this morning, our sermon is from John 1, verse 14. The 14th verse of John 1. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So far. Congregation, the theme for this morning is the living, the life-giving flesh of the Son of God. With the help of the Lord, four thoughts. First, without flesh. Before the Lord Jesus was born, He was not made flesh. He was there, but without the body. So that's the first thought. Christ, the flesh, before He became flesh. Secondly, one day becoming flesh. So what happened? Then He became flesh. What does that mean, to become flesh? In the third place, the purpose of giving His flesh, that people won't perish, but live, life-giving. And in the fourth place, what is it to eat His flesh? It's an expression of the Bible, to eat the flesh of Christ. The life-giving flesh of the Son of God. First, without flesh, one day becoming flesh, the purpose of giving His flesh, and what is it to eat His flesh? Congregation, young friends, still we have four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. How many of those Gospels have the narrative, have the Bible story of the birth of the Lord Jesus? Only two. Only Matthew and Luke. Luke kind of extends it, and Matthew a little shorter. But they just tell the story. We don't see it in Mark. He kind of skips it. The Holy Spirit did not reveal that to him, did not move him to write it down. But John also don't write it. And John mentions the birth of the Lord Jesus in a different way, with that special beginning of his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he speaks also of that birth in a different sense. He came unto His own, right? He said, He came to His own. So the Lord Jesus came, that is the birth. And John 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So in between the lines, you see also that John is mentioning the birth of the Lord Jesus as a gift of the Father, as a coming from heaven, as one that dwelt among us in the flesh. But then we have to realize first what that means. And the Word was made flesh, we read in our verse, right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So who is that? Who is that Word? Well, in verse 1 it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you understand that? That the Word, the Lord Jesus, before He was born, is called the Word, that He was with God and was God. That is the Trinity, right? The Lord Jesus was not only God, He was also with God. How can someone be with God and be God Himself at the same time? So, point this out to Jehovah's Witnesses and show them. The Bible says that Christ, the Word, was not only with God, but also was God. the same God, one God and three persons. So why is the Lord Jesus called the Word? The Logos, it says in Greek, the Logos. Why is he called the Logos? Well, I think the Bible explains it very clearly. We read in verse 3 of our chapter, all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made, it was made. Made by who? I thought God the Father was creating the world. And now it says about the Word, about the Lord Jesus, all things are made by him. Yes, God the Father created all things by his Son. So his Son was the Word, and the Lord spoke the Word. And when the Lord spoke the Word, all things came into existence. So the Lord Jesus is the second person of the triune God, and he was the Word, the speaking Word, so all things were created. He is, in a special sense, Creator. So he was there before the world began. You know, this week I looked at Proverbs 8 again. And I read it through and something struck me. How often in Proverbs 8 we read the word when. When. Before and when and then and beginning. And I'd like to read it to you. To show you something of who the Word was before he became flesh. So the Lord Jesus was before he was born. Children, you hear that? Who was the Lord Jesus before he was born? Before you were born, you didn't exist. There was no you. But the Lord Jesus was already existing before he was born. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up, Lord Jesus speaking, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths. I was brought forth when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set the compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains, the foundation of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So the Lord Jesus, real. He was really the Word. He was God. He was not only witnessing creation, he was not only there, but he also was involved in it. And when we think of the Lord Jesus after his birth, he is still that same Word. He's still that same God. He did not lay it to the side. It's not so when the Lord Jesus born, he said, you know, I just forget about my divine nature now, and I just become human. No, he kept that divine nature. He was still the Word, and he was the Word in flesh. So consider him. He was the Logos. He is the eternal Word. He was God and was with God. The Lord Jesus was not a man with divine power, was not adopted son of God, but the natural son, begotten from eternity. So the firstborn of Mary and the only begotten of the Father. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? You say, how can we know him? He is not here. Well, it is possible to know the Lord Jesus through the Bible, right? And when you get to know him, you know things about him. And certain things about him become so dear and so precious and so sweet, and you treasure them, and you think, you have high thoughts of them. For example, his divine nature. There's a people and they love him because of his divine nature. Because he is God. Because he's the second person. Because he was there from the very beginning. He was before the foundation of the earth. Before he was there, because he's the Word of God. And they just highly esteem him because he is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he is the real God with us. Not only a man with divine power and wisdom, no, he was God. Lord Jesus was God. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, John writes. So he has seen him. He has beheld him. He says glory. And that is precious. But let us go to the second thought. One day becoming flesh. So at the Lord's time, when the time was full, the Logos, the Word of God, became flesh. Right? The size. The word flesh in the Bible is kind of ambiguous. Or let me just say it in a simple word, is that it can have at least five meanings. So let us go over a few of those meanings. What the word flesh means in the Bible. Sometimes flesh means just the body of animals and the body of people. Just the body, the flesh. It is even used for people that have died. Their bodies, their flesh was buried. So in that sense, the Lord Jesus became flesh, right? He became a body. He took upon himself the human nature with body and soul. With muscles and sinews and cells and a stomach and a heart and blood and a brain and everything. It's amazing that the eternal God, the Word, became flesh. But sometimes the flesh means all nations. All the flesh of the earth shall see himself, the salvation of the Lord. So, in that sense, the Lord Jesus came that all flesh could be saved, right? And sometimes flesh means weakness and mortality. You know the text from Isaiah 40, right? The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. And all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. And you know the word of God standeth and abideth forever. So the Lord Jesus took upon himself that flesh, not only the body. He did not take the body of Adam before the fall. But he took the body of Adam after the fall. So, with including the weakness, the frailty, the mortality. So when you think of that text from Isaiah 40, the voice says, of flesh grass that is also referring to the Lord Jesus. He became mortal and dependent. And sometimes that flesh means sinful flesh. For example, in Genesis 6, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Or Psalm 78, for he remembered that they were but flesh, wind that passes away and cometh not again." So you also know the Apostle Paul, right, saying that he was carnal, sold under sin. So the Lord Jesus came into this world. He took upon himself a human nature. He was taking that frail human nature. Although he was in complete control of death and life, he had it all in his own hands. He could be so tired and so lonely, and there could be so much pain and so much sadness. He was a real man, real flesh. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Our hands have handled of the word of life. So the disciples have touched him. The disciples have seen him. He was so real, but he was the Son of God. So, do you see the child in the manger? Yesterday we went over a few of those details. The head and the eyes and the hands and you name it, right? Also look at those cheeks. But the baby in the manger, some hands in the fetal world slap it in the face. You know, he came to his own and his own received him not. So this child was bowing his knees later. This child was seeking communion with God, the Father in heavens. He also came to the temple when he was 12 years old and he was busy in the things of his father. He was such a special child. He was a real child. He had a complete human nature, not half-half, not mixed. But specifically, a human nature and a divine nature, not mixed and not separate either. I don't know how to put it. And he became a servant. He became a man of no reputation because he wanted to be the substitute. He wanted to obey the law because nobody did anymore. Nobody did after the fall. So he came to take the place of the first Adam. He became the second Adam. So like by the first Adam, all people fell into sin and in death. So through the second Adam, all they that are in him will live. So Christ is the flesh himself. And the life-giving flesh. And he was first without flesh. But one day he became flesh. And the shepherds went there. And they saw him himself, themselves in the manger. In that probably stony manger. And they adored him. Have we adored him as well? But let us then go to the third thought. You know, the first and the second thought are kind of short. And the third and fourth will be longer. The fourth one, the purpose of eating flesh. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So very close, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, the Father. And it says, full of grace and truth. Let's talk about that. full of grace and truth. So why did he have to be filled with grace? Well, that gives an indication of why he came, right? You know, if this would have been catechism classes, I would have asked the young people, what do you think? Why was Lord Jesus born? And I would have a whiteboard and draw it down. And some would say he became human so he could save humans. Right. And some else would say he became a human so he could obey the law. Right. And someone would say he took that human nature so he could die. But he came not only for the glory of his Father, and not only to be a substitute, but he could also put it a little different. He also came to rescue, to deliver. You say, well, that's the same. Well, yes and no. You know, you know that special text, right, in the Bible, that probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, that is about Christmas and Good Friday at the same time? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's Christmas, right? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's why the theme this morning is that life-giving flesh. Because of John 3:16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father has given his only begotten Son that sinners won't perish. So what is that? What is to perish? Now, if someone has perished, you can't find him anymore. He's gone. Where is he? He has suddenly perished. So, gone, away. That's not the word used here. The perish is more serious than that. It is more than just dying. It is more like Luke 3:17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. You want me to put it simply? Lord Jesus came in the flesh to rescue from hell. You know there's a hell. By nature, we are on that broad way. We are just hasting along, and we don't know how close by it is. But we are on, by nature, if nothing has happened, on our way to hell. We are hell-bound people. Have you viewed yourself like that? Have you seen your children like that? That we are made for eternity? That we are going somewhere? And that we will utterly perish, not disappear, but perish. Because we have offended our Maker so deeply. You have no idea that he has no other answer than the death, and then the eternal death, which is not an eternal unconsciousness, but an eternal suffering in that unquenchable fire. And by nature, we are without Christ in this world, right? Without Christ. Is that you? The Lord Jesus was born to give himself and to save people and to give his Father back and to restore a relationship. so to rescue from hell. You know what that means? Without Christ means without God. Means without real peace. Real peace, the real tranquility, the real sweet calmness in a permanent relationship with no worries and just being able to give it all over in the hands of God. That is not included. Without Christ means without peace and without hope and without love, the love of God, and without future, there is no forgiveness. No, not one sin forgiven. So I wish I could convince you of that. Because you kind of know this and you yet don't know it. I think many of you don't know it yet. That we are without God in the world and that not one sin has been forgiven. They're all on our account yet. Because it's everything and nothing. It can be at the same time. So that there'll be something to go to hell, right? That unquenchable fire, that place of darkness, and without God, and a bottomless pit, you fall in there, and you scream, and you keep falling. It's no end. You know, this morning, it was slippery outside, right? Maybe some of you fell. Suddenly, you didn't count on that. You thought, oh, because you thought, I just marked it very carefully. I'm not going to fall, right? And you yet fell. Slippery places. Surely, Psalm 73, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down. Thou castest them down into destruction. So when people slip and fall accidentally, suddenly, they didn't plan to. That same thing is happening in life. Suddenly you slip and you're in hell. Suddenly you just, your life has ended. You didn't count on that. You thought there's some more time left. And then I end up in the hospital. No, I end up in hell. Psalm 90. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. So it is the Lord who is in his hand. And nobody will die too early. And nobody will die too late. And before we die, the Lord is kind of holding back. But there is that anger, the fierce anger of God with sin, although the Lord is constraining himself, holding himself in. Yet someday it's going to happen. Apostle Paul also speaks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Right? So, peace and safety. I can take care of myself. I am on a diet, and I exercise, and I'm careful, and I don't do strange things, and I don't speed, and I'm just careful, and, you know, peace. Safety. I'm young. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I won't get COVID. I won't die from it. I won't die from a heart attack. I don't die from a lung disease. Sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a woman kind of knows about when the child will come. You know, after 9 months, and yet suddenly those pangs, suddenly those contractions, suddenly that fierce pain and that travail, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon as travail upon a woman with child. In my previous congregation, Dordrecht, we had a neighbor who once a year or so visited our worship services because his oma also was NRC. So he sometimes had that feeling of nostalgia, and he thought, you know, I'm going to sit on the balcony there and just in the corner, I just like to hear it again. So once in a while, I saw him sitting there. And one morning, I met him on the street. He said, I was in church again. I said, I saw that. He said, I don't understand it. I understand the sermon. I understand the sermon that is so serious to live and so serious to die, and that you must be converted, and otherwise it won't be well. I hear you. When I look around in church, I kind of say, does it sink in with the people here? They just open their roll of king peppermint and just hand it out to the pews, and they seem so relaxed, and as if it's a story, as if it's not real. As if you're so used to it that it doesn't touch their hearts anymore. He says, you know, when I sit in there, I think, if this is true, I tremble. If this is true, I fear. If this is true, I have to be converted. If this is true, he said, I don't think it's true. I think it's nonsense. But you people believe it, you say. But do you? See? That's, I'm afraid, so true. That a large percentage of us this morning, here in church and listening, will soon end up in hell. And who will be first? If you would know, there will be him. Or her. Would you talk to a person and say, no, I know you're going to hell tomorrow or the next month. Just take it serious. But why don't we take it seriously anyway? Because it might be you, it might be me that must appear before the judgment seat of God. Because realize that it comes suddenly. And when your children ask you, Mom, where are you going? Dad, are you going to heaven or to hell? You know, if that 4 years old or 5 years old asks you the question, what do you answer? Do you say, I don't know? Or do you say, I hope? But what a blessing it would be if you could say, my son, my daughter, I was on my way to hell, and the Lord stopped me, and the Lord converted me, and the Lord put my feet on the narrow pathway to eternal life. And that was quite a thing. And if you could explain that to them, that the Lord arrested you, and the Lord took you away from that road, and the Lord gave you a new heart, and that there was forgiveness, and that you now sometimes see the foundation, the serious foundations, whose maker and builder is God. If you could say yes, or if you could show it at the Lord's supper table, you say, this world is not my world, and the Savior is the only one who can give me hope. You know, we are powerless when the time comes. You know, the darkness can do their best, and whatever they find out, all the means they can use, but they can't stop it. You remember the parable? Or is it not a parable? Of Lazarus and the rich man. Some say it is not a parable. Why not? Now someone has a name. In parables, nobody has ever a name, right? So that gives you the feeling, maybe it is not just a parable. Lazarus and the old man and the rich man. And the rich man died, right, and ended up in hell, in Hades. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there is that awareness in hell that others are safe and that I suffer for my own sins. So are you on that Broadway? Do you realize that any day you could fall into that pit and experience the just anger of God? You know, you may agree with that, but do you realize it? Does it sink in? Years ago, more than 10 years ago, I think, I asked you to go home, when you go home, to take a piece of paper and to write it down. Lost or saved. And if you're not sure, you better write down lost. To let it sink in. And some of you did, right? I heard some of you did and wrote it down. Lost. I'm on my way to hell. You know, Christmas Day yesterday. And this the last Sunday of the year. Would you like to be saved from the wrath, the fierce heart, indignation of God? Because when you die without Him, He won't have pity. He won't have won't feel sorry for you. That time is past. You know, we have to warn our children. Also think of Luke 13. That's a parable. A certain man had a fig tree plant in his vineyard and came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree. And find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So the Lord has been gracious and has been slow to anger, has been waiting so far. Have you ever read the sermon of Jonathan Edwards about the sinner in the hand of an angry God? You know, it's online. You can listen to it. I recommend it. I actually listened to it yesterday. And I can't say it the way he says it. It's so powerful. But it's so real. He's talking about a covering, right? A covering over the mouth of hell. So hell is a deep pit. And there's a cover on there. A covering. And you can walk over it. Looks like, right? And there are certain weak spots. And you don't see those weak spots. So you walk in it and suddenly you fall through it. Into hell. And he writes, so we are all on that covering. Over hell. So we need to wake up. We need to seek salvation in the Savior. And the Lord Jesus came that all they that believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke a lot about hell. And also Isaiah. And also Ezekiel. So, to bring it down a little closer, here are a few verses from the Bible. Isaiah 66, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by the sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So I heard about rendering his anger with fury. It would be something to experience that an eternity long, the fury of God. So don't make a mistake. Ezekiel 8, therefore will I also deal in fury, my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. So far, the Lord is going to hear this time of grace. But then when the time comes that if we die, then he will not spare. He won't have pity. And you cry, and the Lord says, it's too late. So, now is the time of God's compassion. Now is the time of the Lord stretching out his arms to you. Now is the time of the gospel preaching. Now is the time that there is time to pray. But when that time comes, Proverbs 1, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mark where your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. But they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. This must be horrible. When the time is over, and the Lord will even laugh at you, and be absolutely against you and hate you with a passion. Not yet. Although we are children of wrath, although we are under the curse, although we are children of God's anger, yet the Lord is waiting, and he means it. Then he preaches the gospel of a born Savior who came to save people, that whosoever believed in him would not perish. I also will choose the delusions and will bring the thieves upon them, because when I called, none did answer, and when I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I delighted on. See? So, because I called and they didn't answer. Is it you? All those years and this past year, the Lord called and called and called again. You didn't answer. You think you can continue like that? There'll come a time, Lord said, it's enough. And he will have no pity. He will laugh at your calamity. It will be absolutely over. But so far, he has no pleasure in your death. You see the contrast? So, what is the purpose of Christmas? That you can be saved. It is for God's glory. It is that Lord Jesus can be the substitute and the second Adam but also to save you from the wrath of God. Remember from catechism classes and confession class that we studied a little bit John 3, and that last verse, right? John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you hear that? The wrath of God is not coming. The wrath of God is not coming. It's here. And it will abide on you if you don't believe. Because it's already there. God is already frowning. God is already looking at us. And the axe is at the root of the tree. And the fan is in his hand. And you are already by nature. We are already by nature, children of wrath. And it will abide on you. I wish you could go home with that. You know, and as catechism classes, I enjoyed studying that with young friends. And I had that feeling that the Lord was with us that evening. Let me say that. And I just hope that someone will hear it. The wrath of God abided on him. That somebody will go home from catechism classes. Don't skip. Go home from catechism classes and just bow his knees and say, Lord, the wrath of God abiding on me. And the Lord Jesus was born to save you from that. But then the fourth part, the eating of the flesh. So flesh means body, right? Flesh means the human nature. Flesh can also mean sinful flesh. A few more of those meanings, but flesh also can mean food. And it has pleased the Lord to use that same word flesh as the Lord Jesus became flesh to eat the flesh, to eat him. I will show it from the Bible, but you also know that from the Lord's Supper, right? This is my body, my flesh, which is broken for you, take and eat. See that? So the human nature of Christ, the bread that we break, is the human nature of Christ. And in the human nature, he suffered and died. And he said, eat it. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. So he took that flesh and he took that blood when he was born. Or conceived. So John 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. See, that's the birth, came down from heaven, that's Christmas. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh. See? The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, don't doubt this. This is so true. I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So there is a connection between Christmas and Lord's Supper. He became flesh, he became bread, and the people eat it. Now when you're hungry and you need absolutely to eat, It won't help you if you only see the bread or you smell the bread. You have to eat it. So you have to appropriate it. You have to swallow it. You have to digest it. You have to use it. And that's also true with the bread of life, with the Lord Jesus. You have to eat him. You say, how can that be? How can you eat the Lord Jesus? Maybe the children say, I don't understand the minister anymore. He said that we have to eat the Lord Jesus. We have to eat the child in the manger. This is what the Bible says. And the Bible says, I don't mean that literally, of course. But it means that you are so filled with him that when you fill your mouth, you eat the body of Christ. So that he is your Savior. You know, I read about Bernice, Festus, and Agrippa this week. That's from Acts 26. And Bernice was an extremely beautiful woman, the Bible says. But so shallow, so sinful, and always going after her own lust with men. She's a very evil, most beautiful woman. And Festus was there also when the Apostle Paul was interrogated. And Festus was an official, right? And also King Agrippa. And the Apostle Paul spoke to them the word of God. And Bernice didn't say anything. Because she didn't care. You can talk and talk and talk whatever you want until you're blue in the face, but I'm not listening. Beautiful, shallow woman, not listening. Festus got really excited, and he was. He said, "Your intellect, your wisdom makes you mad." And he was worked up on that. So he heard it and he strongly disagreed. He thought it was just absolutely dumb. He thought the Apostle Paul was a fool and made a fool of himself. So he at least heard it, but just rejected it. Bernice didn't even reject it. Well, she did, but. And Agrippa, he had heard this before, and he had also a Christian education, a Jewish at least, and he knew the Bible. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. And the Apostle Paul said, with my own words, I hope not only almost, but altogether. So, what's your response to the birth? The message of the birth of Christ. No use. Or do you say, I just absolutely strongly disagree? Or do you say, interesting. I have tears in my eyes. I just heard that sermon this morning. It was powerful. I haven't heard the sermon in a long time about hell. I have this thirst in my heart. You know, maybe you feel good about that, about being touched and about becoming emotional and worried. But you need to eat the flesh. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to find salvation in him. Because you can be religious and civil and emotional and sensitive and cry, but what you need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say in John 1:14? And the Word was made flesh, so you can eat, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Do you behold it? And do just not just look at it, but treasure in it. And having delight in beholding it with emotion, full of grace and truth. There's so much. There's so much grace in Him. He is full of grace and truth. He doesn't lie. He makes things true because He is the truth. So it's incredible that we are alive, because God has all the rights to throw us in hell immediately today. He has the right to do that. He can do that. And we can't stop Him. He is sovereign. But He is still waiting. And He is encouraging us to seek Him. So, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, was preached in our congregation. And if you refuse, we will know it. And the Lord Jesus continues to save people because He is full of grace and truth, and He will not waste it. He continues to save the people for Himself. But are you on your way to hell? Amen.